I don't know about yourselves, but I'm sure you probably have your portions of Scripture that are precious to you, and you delight in them. You come back to them again and again. And for me, this chapter is one of mine. The glorious chapter of the power of God, the greatness and glory of God, and the mercy and grace of God. There's so much in this chapter, so much in all of the Word of God, but this one, I suppose it's not really right to do that. All of the Word of God is precious, but I find this a great chapter to read through. It speaks about God's people who find themselves about to face despair and desolation, for they will soon be carried into captivity, into Babylon. They'll be uprooted from their homes and from their towns and farms and cities and so on. And they'll be taken into a foreign land, a foreign nation, a foreign culture, foreign society. And they'll be governed over by kings and princesses that do not know them or understand them or speak their language and all that. So they'll be exiled to a foreign land. And it's done because of God's judgment upon them for their sinfulness, for their wickedness. We can maybe look at Isaiah chapter 5 just to see something of what they'd done. From verse 20 onwards, I'll not read all of these verses, but you can read through them. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. Wherefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and the carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. They despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They cast off the law of God. They did that which is right, as they thought right in their own eyes. They were lifted up with pride in their own wisdom. And they turned that which was good into that which was evil. And so in verse 13 of this chapter 5, God records, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honourable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. God would be right and just in casting them even into hell itself. But they had rebelled against him. They had turned from his law. They had despised his word. They went after the idols of neighboring countries. And so in God's judgment, they were going to be cast into exile. But such is the grace and such is the mercy of God that he comes to them, he sends Isaiah to them with this message in chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Not that they're going to be comfortable in exile, but it tells Israel, or Judah here, that their God, who sees all and knows all of their sins and their iniquities, their misdoings and misbehavior and so on, he hasn't forsaken them completely and utterly. He is not going to leave them forever in exile. He has not abandoned them completely. So he comes to them. They're not coming to him. He's coming to them with this message. Isaiah, go to my people, tell them, comfort ye. Comfort ye. And he uses that phrase, my people. They're God's covenant people. And he brings them this message that the warfare is over, their iniquity is pardoned, and they shall receive from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. There is a promise of deliverance from bondage in these words. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And how do we know this is going to happen? How can we be sure that this is going to happen? Sounds wonderful. Sent into captivity under the judgment of God for sin. And yet here's the promise of deliverance. Well, promises are easily made. How can we be sure that this one's going to be true, it's going to come to pass? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The one who brings him into bondage is saying, I will bring you out again. I will deliver you from your bondage. But when and how is that going to happen? How is God going to achieve this deliverance? How will he bring about their return to the promised land? Is he going to raise up an army? Is he going to use human instruments? Are the people going to be able to do something themselves? Is this word of comfort and hope and encouragement that they would be stirred up in their hearts to do something themselves? There will be a mass breakout from Babylon and a return to Jerusalem, a return to Judah. Is this something that they are to carry out themselves? Verses 6 to 68. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. The goodness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Here's a contrast between people who are grass You are like the flowers of the field, that they wither and they fade away. And the word of our God that stands forever. Not trusting upon man, but trusting solely upon God himself. We try to do things on our own strength. We try to reason out the problems and to sort out the answers to our problems and difficulties. But we are frail and we're weak. We lack full understanding. We don't have the strength. And all our plans seem to come to nothing. We are indeed like grass that withers. We are indeed like the flower that fades away. It has its beauty for a moment. We get old. We get frail. And we don't hold on to our faculties. We can't think straight at times and we become forgetful and everything else. And we become so changeable. We can think one thing one moment and then change our minds and think something different somewhere else. So we become undependable and unreliable for ourselves. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, the Word of God tells us it is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on our own understanding. We're not to look to ourselves. Judah was not to look to themselves. The strength of the flower is but for a fleeting moment. But it's the word of God that stands forever. It stands sure. It stands steadfast. It is unchanging. Its wisdom is unchanging. Its strength is unchanging. God himself does not change. We do. God does not. And therefore, as his word is sure, as his strength and wisdom is sure, he is sure. He will stand forever. Whatever generation, whatever time, whatever our circumstances, the word of our God shall stand forever. He is the one in whom we trust. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 22, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let us not to glory in anything of ourselves. However strong we may think ourselves to be, however wise and knowledgeable we may think ourselves to be, we are to look on to God and the Word of God to guide us and to direct us. I should have said at the beginning, the title is The Coming of the Lord. And so the first aspect of the Lord's coming is in verse 9. Behold your God. Verse 9 begins, O Zion that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Zion and Jerusalem are making reference here to the church. The church is to get up into a high mountain. Now that's just not a picture of reclusiveness, of going to some lonely, desolate place to get away from everyone else. This is not some sort of monasticism or or going to some solitary place to be on your own. But rather, the picture here is, as Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." It's lifting up, standing up on the high mountain so as to be seen, so all can see who it is who's speaking. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up in the high mountain. Raise yourself, be elevated, so all can see. O Jerusalem, that bringeth forth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Here's a message of good tidings. Don't whisper it, but speak out boldly, with confidence and with strength. Paul, he prayed in Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. He asked the people to pray that he would be given boldness to speak forth the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. So here's an exhortation for the church to, with strength, with boldness, to get up on that high mountain and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to bring these good tidings. Be not afraid. When we go and talk to other people, sometimes fear does grip us. What will they say? What will they think? Will they start telling you off and see, "You Bible bashers, you Christians, go away, stop annoying me"? Are we concerned what people may think of us? Do not be afraid, God says. Maybe we're concerned that the enemy of the gospel will resist and quarrel and argue with us. Don't be afraid. The word of God endureth forever. Lift up your voice with strength and with confidence. Maybe we're worried. Maybe we're concerned. We could be arrested. Even in our own country, we could be arrested for preaching the gospel. Put in prison. The exhortation here is, lift up your voice, be not afraid. For the word of the Lord endureth forever. O soul, Zion, Jerusalem, bring forth these good tidings. Be not afraid. And say unto the cities, say unto the people of the world, bring this message, this gospel. Behold, your God. God has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. He's come into the world to save sinners. He's come into the world to deliver them from bondage and from captivity. The people of Judah, they're in bondage and captivity. They would understand the sense of deliverance. So you have a message. The church has a message to bring. The world doesn't necessarily see themselves in bondage. The world doesn't necessarily see that they need salvation. But the word of God is to be preached and declared to all. And they trust in the Spirit of God to open their eyes and to open their heart and to open their minds, that they may see their true state and they may turn to God, turn to Christ. So the message includes, behold your God. Secondly then, the strong hand of God. In verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. The strong hand of God tells us that there is much opposition to the preaching of the gospel. There are many forces that are arrayed against the church as it preaches and proclaims the gospel of Christ. There are many who will want to suppress it. And in parts of the world, that suppression is quite severe. Not only imprisonment, but buildings attacked and burned. People attacked and beaten and put to death. That's not just from their neighbours, it could be from the state itself. So there is much opposition. But God's strong arm, although they may oppose it, cannot prevent or obstruct God doing his will. The arm of the Lord may be resisted, but only so far, because the arm of the Lord is ultimately invincible. And God will come with strong hand, and he will smite his enemies. And his arm shall rule for him. He will rule in strength. He will subdue all his enemies under his feet. The church shall prosper. It shall grow. And God will cause it to grow. So God will come. Yes, he's coming with a strong hand. He's coming in strength to rule and govern. And to overcome his enemies. Who are the enemies? Well, one of the enemies is this indwelling sin that Christ, by his death on the cross, has overcome. There's the enemy of Satan as well, resisting the preaching of the gospel. But Christ has defeated Satan, has overcome him. So God is strong, overcoming his enemies and subduing them. And he does it on his own. He does it by himself. There's none to help. He doesn't need help. As Isaiah 63 verse 3 says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Christ went to the cross alone. Christ suffered for our sins alone. He didn't share the burden with anyone else. He bore it all himself. So he comes with his strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. We can depend upon God entirely. We need no other. There is indeed no other to whom we can turn. It is God himself who will bring this about. Behold, his reward is with him. Now there are different aspects to that reward. One is that he is coming as a righteous judge. He's coming to reward the wicked and the good. Those who are in rebellion, or who have been in rebellion against him, he will cast out into hell. Those who have been his followers, those loyal subjects, his, the sheep of his fold, so to speak, will receive blessings. If you think of that great day of judgment, Matthew 25, where he says, on the right hand of the sheep and the left hand of the goats, Christ is coming in judgment on that great day. And the goats on his left hand shall be cast out into the fires of hell. The sheep on his right hand, what's he say? Come ye enter into the inheritance set aside for you from the beginning of the world. So, in a sense of judgment, the sinful to eternal punishment, the righteous to eternal salvation. Then there is another sense in which the reward is before him. is with him. In that, as Christ died for sinners, he is gathering his elect. He is gathering his sheep into his fold. That's his reward. He didn't die in vain. He didn't die purposelessly. He came to save his people. He came to redeem a people unto himself. And he's successful in that. And his reward are those for whom he died. So there is that reward is with him in that sense. He shall see, as Isaiah says in 53 verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Our Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he endured the sufferings of the cross, the contradiction of sinners, for the joy that was set before him. That's his reward. Reward that is due unto him for the work that he had done. And his work before him. That's the work he had to do on the cross in order to achieve his reward. He brought about the work he needed to do to bring about deliverance. The work he needed to do to bring about salvation. The work that he did, the work that he accomplished, the work that he completed. That you and I can enter into his fold. That you and I can enter into heaven. That you and I can be delivered from the bondage of sin, the power of sin, the power of Satan, and enter into eternal rest. That was his work. That was set before him. And he achieved that. He finished that work. He said on the cross, it is finished. He said to his Father, the work that thou hast given me to do, I have finished, I have completed. It's a great message. It's all been done. The sinner needs to do nothing but to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. He doesn't have to, nor can he indeed make himself right before God. Because God has done it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, the shepherd God. Behold, the Lord God will come with, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The strong arm of the Lord coming to rule is contrasted with the strong arm of the Lord that gathers his lambs unto himself. A tender, loving shepherd who nourishes and cherishes his flock. He protects them in his arms. He preserves them. Preserves his flock. And he leads and he guides them. The symbol, his arm is a symbol of strength and power. But it's also an arm of protection and preservation. None can harm his flock. None can harm his lambs. They're preserved, they're protected, they're looked after and cared for by the great shepherd. They're in his arms. They're under his protection. They're weak. They're vulnerable. The little lambs can't travel as far as mature sheep can go. And so he lifts them up. And he carries them with him. He leads those that are with young. He leads them gently. He's not a hard, harsh taskmaster. In contrast with the tyrannical rule of Pharaoh in Exodus 5, verse 6 to 9, where he said that, let the people gather their own straw. We're not going to provide straw for them anymore to make bricks. Let them gather their own straw. And yet their tally was still to be met. He was making their life more difficult, harder to bear. Yet Christ is not like that. Christ is a loving shepherd who knows the limitations of his flock, and he will not drive them beyond their capability. And so he shall gently lead them. Those who are weaker, he will lift up and carry. Those who are stronger, he will gently lead them. The message of Christ, the great shepherd, a loving, caring shepherd, who looks after, reserves, and keeps his flock, and who will guide them and direct them and bring them into the fold, his fold, where they'll be kept and preserved forevermore. They shall be brought out of bondage, brought out of captivity, and brought in to and restored to Judah. A picture of sinners being brought out of bondage of sin, brought out of the captivity of sin, into the liberty of the gospel, into the liberty of heaven, our heavenly home. They were in a foreign land. God was saying, I will bring you back, I will restore you. We're in a place of sin and misery and woe. But God will bring us out of that. Bring us into a place where there is no more sin. Bring us into a place where there is no more pain or suffering. Bring us into a place of eternal rest. Bring us into a place of eternal peace. We shall praise and glorify and enjoy him forever. That's the message of the church. Not just to the cities of Judah, but to the whole world. There is the judgment of God for those who rebel against him, for those who reject his word, who reject the message that he brings to us. But there are those whom he loves and he cares for, who are born again of the Spirit of God, who have repented of their sins and who are trusting in him, and he will bring them, he will lead them to their heavenly home. So what can we learn then from this? We see first of all his tender care towards the lambs. They speak of young converts, young lambs, small children, young converts. And they're setting out on their Christian life. And he leads them on. And he protects them. His tender care to them. Because they're going to meet difficulties on the way. But they can look to him to protect them. They can look to him to guide them. And so we have young converts in the church. Those who are older in the faith. With tenderness and gentleness. Instruct, teach, guide, and bring them on. Secondly, there are those who are weak. Little lambs are weak. They haven't the strength of mature sheep. So there are those who are weak. Weak believers, weak in their faith, or they have a sorrowful spirit and they need encouragement. Christ deals with them tenderly. Christ encourages them, leads them on. And so we are to be careful and tender and gentle to those who are struggling, those who are weak in faith. Not to look down upon them and say, you're a waste of time, a waste of space. But to get down with them and to hold them up, to encourage them. Not to discourage, but to encourage and to lead them on. And thirdly, See the phrase here, he shall gather his arm, the lambs with his arm. We are prone to wander, just like sheep. Something attracts us and draws us aside. But he gathers us together again. Gathers us away from that dangerous path. Gathers us away from that glittering path. Brings us back again to the narrow path of righteousness. And we can fall. We can stumble along the way. And at times when we fall, it's difficult to get up. Thus, gently, tenderly, raise up those who have fallen. Don't need to be harsh in judgment. They know that when we fall, we hurt ourselves. They know we have sinned. Let us restore one, being careful and mindful that we too can fall. So we can't be too harsh in our judgment. So when they fall, let us lift up and restore to the path again. Those who are dispersed and scattered, he gathers them together again. Let us tenderly, those who have gone astray, lead them and bring them back in the path of righteousness, back into the fellowship. Forgiving nature and restoring in those who have fallen into the fellowship. Fourthly, the lambs are in his arm. They're secure there. They're protected there. None shall pluck them from the shepherd's hand. In Christ we are secure. In Christ we are safe. Our salvation cannot be lost. He has died for us. He has paid the price for us. He's not about to let us go. There is that security in Christ. Not that we become complacent and do and live as we please, but that none can remove us from his care. None can slip in and grab us and take us out and steal us from this fold. If we're born again of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit dwelling within us, Satan has no more hold over us. Well, he may seek to influence us and lead us astray, but we're no longer his. We are Christ. And he will bring us all the way to our heavenly home. There are those who carry burdens. There are those who are weary. Those who faint along the way. They've labored long. They've labored hard for the gospel. And they get tired. But he holds them up too. He strengthens them. They eventually get to the end of this chapter. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. He's watching over and caring for and strengthening even those who are weak and faint. They'll carry him. None shall be left behind. He'll bring us all with him. And finally, there's that gentleness towards his flock, leading them on. guiding them on, not driving them, not behind pushing them, but in front leading them. He is our great example to follow. Time and time again, his disciples asked strange questions or foolish questions, but he didn't chastise them. He maybe told them off and said, like with Philip in John 14, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you haven't known me?" But he explains, and he brings them on. He doesn't say to any of his disciples, "Fear way off, you'll feel the test." Judas walked out, he betrayed them. But he brings them on. Even Peter, who denied him 3 times, what do we find him saying? "Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Encouraging. Leading gently, tenderly, with loving kindness. That's how we are to be with one another. We have our faults and our failings, but let us be gentle, kindly, encouraging, lifting up, leading, supporting, strengthening. As Christ, our great shepherd, leading, feeding, he shall feed his flock. He shall gather his lambs in his arms. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with him. What a glorious picture we have of Christ and his relationship to his people. Let us seek to emulate Christ our Saviour and be gentle, tenderly, kind, and loving hearted with each other. Amen. Our final psalm this evening is Psalm 23. And the tune is Orlington 235. We shall sing all of the psalm. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again. Yea, there are times when we stray. Times we get caught up in the things of the world and we forget. Or we place second or third down the list of priorities, reading the scriptures and worshipping God. He restoreth my soul again. And he makes me to walk again in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Psalm 23, let us stand and praise God. Yeah. For the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his tenderness, for his loving care, for his protection over all his sheep, over the entirety of his flock, that he doth love us, he doth care for each and every one of us. He knows us as individuals. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows our limitations. He will not drive us beyond our strength. He will not burden us beyond that which we're able to bear. But he will provide that which we need, the very point of our need, the very sufficiency of our need. Well, he will provide for our every need. We thank you that he is our shepherd and that there is nothing that we lack, nothing that he cannot provide that we need. He is able to give unto us to our satisfaction. And so, Lord, we bless you and thank thee for the love of Christ our Savior. And we pray that thou will enable us to emulate that love. That we should be tender hearted and loving and caring to each other. Not being awkward, not being difficult, but seeking to encourage and to uplift and to uphold even those who are struggling, even those, Lord, who have difficulties and problems, Lord, that we may be able to bear with them and to give encouragement and to give succor. Just as thou doth unto us, enable us to do unto others. As thou art a blessing to us, may we be a blessing and a help unto others also. So Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for the picture that it gives us of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of our souls. And Lord, we pray that it would dwell with us in our minds as we meditate further upon the love of Christ for us. Forgive us, we ask of thee, for our many sins and shortcomings. Have mercy upon us. And lead us ever onward on the paths of righteousness, that we will enter into our eternal home, there to dwell with Christ our shepherd, to enjoy his presence forevermore, to dwell in God's house forever, never to depart from it, never to be cast out from it, but to delight and enjoy it each and every day. I own to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all the glory, be all the praise and honour, forever and forever. Amen.